Amen. I'm going to be speaking to you today out of Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, starting with verse 20, and we're going to go to chapter 4, verse 3. So we're just covering about five verses. I entitled this sermon, To God Be the Glory. I hope that becomes apparent. But the Lord woke me up several times during this week and began to give me things about this sermon. At one point I told Treva, I don't think the Lord likes my sermon because he keeps moving it around and adding things to it. And it wasn't until this morning sitting here that I realized that some of the things that I'm going to say to you today are actually words from the Lord. And that's why I had a little difficulty trying to figure out how it fit into the sermon, because it really wasn't part of the sermon. It really was just a word from the Lord. But let me be the first to say happy Thanksgiving this week. I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful time with your family and in the presence of the Lord. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. It's all about eating. I don't have to buy anybody a gift. I just get to sit down and eat. And you get with your favorite people in the world, right? I hope that you do. If you're alone on Thanksgiving, call somebody up. Call somebody and just say, hey, come and have a bologna sandwich with me. It really doesn't, it has nothing to do with the turkey. It has everything to do with fellowship. So a couple weeks ago, Bob Tyler came to me. This is quite a spiritual man. And he came to me and he said, Pastor, he said, you've really beat us up the last few weeks in your sermons. He said, we deserve a feel-good sermon. And so I know what kind of a reasonable man Bob Tyler is. And I thought, okay, so this is my attempt at a feel-good sermon, Bob Tyler. You better take notice. And for some reason, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do that or not. But let me just say this first and foremost. I believe it was a word from the Lord. The world's philosophy is just to be happy. Don't worry, be happy. And you know, some people can fit into that peg and into that little slot. They just don't have a problem with worry, and they just fit there better. But there's others of us that is just the most ridiculous statement that you could make to us. Don't worry, be happy. Well, can I just say, I can't do that. I just can't do that. It's going to take God to help me not to worry, but I can't make me happy. Right? But he can. He can. So Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's sort of like the statements, hey, just pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. Well, if you've ever been down, that's a ridiculous statement. If anybody can do this, I'm opening up the pulpit right now. You come here and pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's an impossibility. If you're down on the floor, you're not going to grab your boots and pull yourself up. That's ridiculous. You can't do it. But he can. So I'm going to try to tell you something that shows the philosophy of the world doesn't make sense, but the philosophy of the Word of God, the theology of the Word of God, will register with your heart and mind, and it can bring total joy to you. Amen. So turn in Ephesians chapter 3. We just didn't get all the way through last week. The two most powerful verses in chapter 3, we just really didn't get to. And it ends, but if you remember, he was talking about, he was praying for them. And the last thing he said, I want to pray that you're full of God. That you be filled with all the fullness of God. And we talked about Samson, and we talked about Peter and John when they went to the temple to pray, and they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. There was something deep inside of Peter and John that they were able to distribute to a man that was begging, and that was God. They was able to reach inside of themselves and give something that was beyond them. We are to be full of God. And when we are, verse 20 comes into play. So he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Father God, I just come before you today, and Lord, I pray that your word is made clear, that it brings a clarity to our soul, and that we are transformed today by the renewing of our minds. God, that we would not think carnally any longer, but that we would really think and have the mind of Christ. God, we sing about freedom and we sing about liberty. But Lord, when our minds begin to change, when our minds begin to think your thoughts instead of our thoughts, then real liberty, real freedom comes into our life. God, I'm asking you, Lord, to bring real freedom, real liberty, real joy, real peace into the lives of every hearer today. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Our hearts are filled with joy because you have done good things for us. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God gives us a promise in verse 20, and he says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Above what you say and above your imagination, God is able to exceed that. That's hard to wrap your mind around, isn't it? But it's true. According to the power that works in us, that treasure that you have in this earthen vessel, 2 Corinthians 4:7, that treasure is the Holy Spirit. And he is able, that is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, resides in you. So that power is able to do what you're believing him for. And he says, not only will he do what you're believing him for, he'll exceed that. He will do more than you expect. And how many times have you found that true? Lord, you gave me more than I asked you for. And the Lord loves that. So here is another philosophy that I want to talk about a little bit. Most people in the church think that when God answers your prayer, that he is doing you a favor. And you really are so thankful that God favored you, that he answered your prayer. And I just want to come against that and say, God didn't do you a favor. You see, you're not understanding who he is if you think God just gave you a favor. You say, I gave a favor to the Allens this week by helping them move Saturday. That was no big deal. I mean, we got together, we had a good time, we were done in a couple hours. It was a favor. But when you understand the nature of God, he's not giving you a favor. It's who he is. You see, our God is benevolent. He is a giver. He wants to give to you. He wants it more than you want it. That's who he is. He wants to give to you. He wants to bless you. Sometimes there's a break in the chain line so that the things of God cannot pass down to us. Because God wants, are you getting it? God wants to give you. He wants to do far above what you think or imagine or ask. Sometimes it doesn't seem like that. God is not giving you a favor, but he says when he does these things, to God be the glory in the church. You see, when God moves on our behalf, he receives the glory for it. It glorifies him. We sing songs like that. Glorify your name, O Lord. Glorify your name. Well, how does he glorify his name? By doing for you. Now, does that blow your mind? Because that's sort of not religious. See, religion says, no, you do for God. You do. And then maybe once in a while, God will give you a favor. That's so anti-scriptural. Yeah, we're going to live a life that he tells us, but it behooves the Lord. The Lord loves to give to us. He's benevolent. He is the giver. Paul says, but there is some responsibility on your part. There's some responsibility on your part. It's not all about him. Some of it is up to you. So he says this. He says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find that none of us in this room probably would ever use those words. We would say, I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. I do this. I do that. But Paul takes it another step. I mean, he just totally blows us out of the water. But we say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a son of God. I belong to him. Paul says, I don't belong to him. I'm his prisoner. I do what he says. We ain't there, folks. You see, we're like, I reserve the right to do my own thing. I will accommodate you, Jesus Christ. If you move upon my heart, I will consider your words highly. But if I don't like it, I can reject it. And Paul says, nonsense. I am his prisoner. When we get to that point, you will feel and sense the flow of God's benevolence in your life. Does that make sense? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own. You are, would you say that with me? You are not your own. I belong to Jesus. I belong to him, right? And then he says this, I want you to walk worthy of your calling. And most of us stutter over that one too. Well, what does that mean? Well, first thing you got to realize is you are called. Every one of us, not just preachers, not just song leaders, not just Sunday school teacher. You see, if you have Jesus in your heart, if you have said, Jesus, come in my heart, you are called by God. Why? Because it wasn't your idea. God called you. You wasn't that smart. God called you into this thing. There's a calling upon your life. Now he's saying, give all to me so I can do what I want to do in your life. So I can fulfill my call in your life. You got to walk worthy of it. What's that mean? I think before you can walk worthy of it, you got to know the price of it. You ever drove a car that if you hit a mud puddle, your feet got wet? That starting it every morning was like playing a slot machine. Come on, Jesus, let this thing start this morning, you know. And you don't really treat it the same way that when you finally get the car of your dream. Man, when you get the car of your dream, you're vacuuming it and you're cleaning it and you want to change that oil every time. And you're just protecting this thing because you worked hard. It was valuable. When you understand how valuable you are to God and what your calling costs Him, then Paul says, now you walk worthy of the price that was paid for you. What Jesus did for you. Folks, it always comes back to the cross. It always comes back to the cross. Walk worthy of that calling. It means to act in a way that shows His gracious and how strong He is. Walk pleasing to Him. And then He tells us, He says that we are to walk in humility. And man, the Lord began to show me some things about humility this week. Have you ever observed that some people don't learn? You get to a certain level and you just stop learning. I hope you're not there. I hope you're thinking of someone else. See, let me put it this way. Prideful people don't learn. They can't learn because they already know it. God says, you must come to Him as a child. Children absorb. They don't just learn, they absorb. They're watching you, they're listening to you. You know, we always say more things are caught than are taught. You can teach your children, but even in the very act of instructing them what to do or what not to do, they're observing you. You're driving down the road. You don't have to teach your child how to treat his wife. He's going to treat his wife the way he sees you treating his mother. Why? He is learning in the back seat the way you talk to your wife. More things are caught than taught. You don't always set them down at the dinner table and say, I want to teach you a little Bible lesson. The greatest Bible lessons in the world that you will teach your children is when they see you going out of your way to love and serve somebody. When they see you reaching your wallet and give to somebody and say, you know what, I want you to have a great Christmas, a great Thanksgiving, and we'll do with a little less. My kids can do with a little less. You will think your kids would not like that. But I'm going to tell you, every time we took away from our children's Christmas to help somebody else and our kids knew it, they were always excited about it. And we would tell them, we have X amount of money to spend at Christmas. But this family has nothing. They would say, Dad, help them out. My kids wasn't something different than your kids. I'm telling you, your kids catch those lessons when you walk in it. Humble people learn. Children learn. You learn when you humble yourself before the Lord. That's why the Lord is such against pride, because when you step into that arena of pride, you're saying, I know it all. I don't need you anymore. I can take care of myself, Father. Now, you don't really verbalize that because that's not right. And everybody knows it's not right. But sometimes that's the attitude of our hearts. Probably not for those of you that's been saved for a short time. I'm talking to us that's been saved for a long time. We get this know-it-all judgmental attitude that acts like we just got life by the tail and we know what we're doing. Well, I'm just telling you this morning, you better humble yourself before God does. Because God wants you to learn. He wants you to always be a learner. Psalms 25, verse 8 and 9. Hey, Bob, does this feel like a feel-good sermon yet? I'm doing my best, brother. Psalms 25, verse 8 and 9, he says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he'll teach sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble will he teach his way. Pastor Art used to say something like this, if this sermon rubs you the wrong way, turn the cat around. I don't know if you've ever tried to pet a cat backwards, but they don't like it. They don't like it when you rub their hair up. So there's sometimes in the church house, when things the preacher says just sort of makes you mad. Just like, I wish he wouldn't do that. Well, turn the cat around, my brother. Turn the cat around. You're going to find that it goes smoother if you just make some adjustments in your life. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. Oh my, how much, even at Thanksgiving, that we put emphasis upon this. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost. I would dare say Thanksgiving's not about eating and drinking. It's about relationships. It's about this relationship and these relationships. And when you can bridge them together, what joy it brings into the house. Amen. The Bible says that we're to walk in meekness and gentleness. That's controlled strength. We really don't understand what meekness is. We see meekness as weakness. But the truth of the matter is meekness is when you control all that's within you. It's that self-control. So when you want to slap somebody, you don't do it. You love them anyway, right? You're walking in meekness and gentleness. I observed something years ago that I just thought was interesting. You know, Pentecostal preachers sometimes are just, I'm going to try to be nice. Sometimes they're just mean. They're harsh. But I noticed Methodist ministers are gentle. Now, I don't know why the Methodists get all the gentle pastors, and I'm sure they don't. But I just noticed people of different denominations, they walk in almost like different characteristics of the Holy Ghost. And I watched my Methodist buddies, and there's such a gentleness in them. When are we gentle? When are we meek? All the time. But especially when someone does something that maybe you think could bring the wrath of God. Maybe it's roused up your dandruff. Maybe you want to give them a piece of your mind. I would say, be gentle. You know why? Because there go you. There's going to be a day when you're going to want to receive mercy instead of judgment. So you give mercy. You sow mercy. You be gentle. I thought about the woman caught in adultery, John chapter 8. Remember, the Bible says that this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Do you remember the last two things that the Lord spoke to her? Really, the only two things that the Lord spoke to her. And he said this. Now this woman was guilty. There was not a shadow of a doubt she was guilty of this sin. But he says, neither do I condemn you. Church, are you acting like Jesus? Are you getting up on your high horse and you're bringing judgment to the people in the world? God never called you to be a judge. He's the judge. We're to be gentle. We're to act like he acted and love like he loved. And he says, neither do I condemn you. By the way, he was the only one in the space that had the right to condemn her. Because he was the only one that was without sin. But he said, I don't condemn you. But he didn't leave it there. He said this, now go and sin no more. Don't be caught guilty again in this sin. That's the message sometimes the church forgets. That's the message I think Paul is trying to bring to us today. How you live matters. How you live matters. Walk worthy. Walk in love. Walk in gentleness. Walk in patience. These things matter when you're dealing with your family and with the world. He goes on, he says, we're to walk in patience. You're not perfect, so give yourself some grace. I find that people sometimes are more patient with others than you are than with yourself. How many times do you look in the mirror and you're mad at yourself because you blew it? Well, we blow it all the time, right? Give yourself some grace. Give yourself some patience. Now, I'm not saying don't be accountable to the Lord. I believe we should look ourselves in the mirror and say, God, forgive me, I was wrong. That's good. But don't beat yourself up for the rest of the day, week, or month, or year. Let's forgive ourselves. Let's say, let's go on. Because that's what we want to do to others, right? We want to be patient with others. Faith and patience are partners. Patience always implies imperfection. We're not ignoring, but we're helping people up. Then he says, walk in love. We were in Sunday school class, we were talking about this, and the one message that Jesus wanted to give to his church was to love one another. That was the message to the disciples. Just like I have loved you, love one another. And Andy Stanley said this. He said, religion always moves to rules. It always comes down to rule keeping. You're going to have to fight against this, guys. Don't let your relationship with Jesus move into keeping the rules. Because he's not caring about you keeping the rules. What he cares about, are you loving others? He said in John, by this all men will know you're my disciples. By what? By keeping the rules? No. By if you're loving one another. Love is sacrificing. Love is giving. Love is when someone deserves a slap, you don't slap them, you help them. Love is also telling people the truth. When they need correction, in love, you correct. Love is not always saying, oh, you're okay and I'm okay and we're both going to hell, but that's okay. That ain't love. Love is telling people the bridge is out. Don't go down that road. Hey, this road is curvy. I know it says you can drive 55 miles an hour, but when it's raining, don't get over 35 because it's dangerous. Love is saying, hey, if you drive down this road, there's a lot of deer that come out at night. Be careful. Love is not just patting them on the back and saying, oh, God bless you, I love you. I find the more relationship we have with people, the more that we can get into their life, the more instruction and help. You see, all of Christianity is not about rules. It's about relationships. Are you developing relationships with others? How can we show the love of Christ if we never break bread together? If we never... Boy, that was religious, wasn't it? If we never have lunch or coffee, how can we show the love of Christ? We're going to have, man, the church just wants, we're just so anti-Jesus sometimes. We really are. You see, we say, hey, welcome to the Bridge of Hope Church. And then we want to stand at the back door and say, oh, I'm sorry, you're not clean enough. Go to another church. Say, Pastor, we don't do that. See, I was telling the Sunday school class, if you have 130 people in your church and 129 people treat everyone great, but one person shows that judgmental attitude, they don't remember the 129. They remember that one judgmental attitude. It's not good enough for the majority of our church to love the unlovable. Or to love the sinner into the grace of God. It's got to be 100%. Every one of us. Every one of us. Every one of us. Color doesn't matter. Sexual preference doesn't matter. You hear me? We want God to change them. God ain't going to change them if you put your nose up in the air to them. Love them. Love them. Let God change them. God didn't say you change them. He said, you love them. Man, that can get hard. And get hard. Right? You know, the world is getting darker and darker. But the church is not getting brighter. I'm sorry to say that. I'm messing up this feel-good sermon. I know I am. We need to brighten up. I'm going to brighten up and be happy. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love one for another, because love covers a multitude of sin. 1 John 4:7 and 9 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And then one of the last things Paul says, he says, I want you to keep, which keep, or the King James says endeavor. Endeavor means be diligent. Be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Bible never tells us to work up unity. He says keep unity. He always uses that word. Keep the unity of the Spirit. Why? Because Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are in perfect unity. You see, when we get out of unity is when we start fighting with each other instead of fighting with the devil. Have you ever known two people that hated each other? Man, they just despise each other. Until something happens and they have a common enemy. And those two people that hate each other will come together to come against that common enemy, right? And it seems like they're best buddies because they're not discussing their problems anymore. They just want to attack. See, I think that's what the church needs to do. You see, we're never going to agree on all the tenets of the faith. We're just not. And it's not a big deal. If the Church of Christ wants to baptize people immediately after they say, come into my heart, Jesus, that's okay. Let them baptize them. Why should we fight and divide over that? Don't have to agree with everything, but let's agree to fight the right enemy. Let's keep the unity of the faith, because when we, not Bridge of Hope, but when the body of Christ, when the kingdom of God comes into the unity of the Spirit, we'll do something great in the world. Why? Because the channel is free. You see, when people have a blockage in one of their arteries that leads to their heart, it becomes a very dangerous thing. And man, you go to the Paris emergency room and you're going to wait a while. Just the way it is. But you go in and you say, and I'm having pain here. They're not going to make you wait. Why? Because they realize how important that can be. What I'm telling you today is the church has an artery blockage. And we need a stent, or we need open heart surgery, so that the blessing of God, because God is a giver, God gets glory when he gives to his church. So why are we not seeing it? I dare say because us. Because there's something that we're not doing that possibly we need to be doing. And he said the bond of peace. When the unity is there, the peace is always a result of unity. Right? How many people, well, don't raise your hand on this, but how many people don't look forward to the holidays? Because holidays mean I've got to be with my family and I don't get along with my family. Let me tell you, when there's unity in the family, there's always peace in the family. Right? When there's unity in the Godhead with his children, there'll be peace in the household of faith. Right? So I want to bring you two other points that Paul doesn't talk about here, but he talks about later, that just goes right in hand with this. two other attributes. It's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. Now, if you'll listen to this, if you'll look at it on the screen, you'll see how many of these same words he's just talked about. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, the called of God, those that are walking worthy, that's the elect, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, that's another way of saying love, kindness, humility, meekness, you see the same words, long-suffering, bearing with one another, but he adds something here, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Two things I see that he added here. And one is forgiving each other. Now this is the one scripture that God says, if you do not forgive, I will not forgive you. Even if it's your husband, even if it's your wife, he said, if there's problems in the home, your prayers will be hindered. Listen to me and look at me. It ain't worth it. If I realize that my God is a benevolent God, His desire is to give to me. But when I don't forgive, I shut Him down in my life. It ain't worth it. I don't care how bad you've been hurt. Quit letting that person hurt you. Somebody hurt you when you were 6 or 7 or 9 or 10 or 12 or 21. You're 50 and you're still allowing that hurt to hurt you. You got to forgive. Don't let them continue that. You're giving them authority in your life. Take it back. And it could be as recent as yesterday. And it may be as recent as today as this preacher's preaching. I've already made you mad. You got to forgive me. You don't have an option. Because if you don't forgive me, He won't forgive you. Can you live the rest of your life perfect? I don't think so. You got to forgive. Is it easy, Pastor? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding? It's the hardest thing in the world you'll do. Forgive someone. Matter of fact, sometimes I just come to the end of my rope. I don't know about you, but I just come to the end and I say, I can't get over this. Why can't I get over this? So how do you know, Pastor? When I talk about something, if that anger comes back, I can tell I'm not really forgiven. Sometimes I got to say, God, I need some help over this one. The Bible says His grace is sufficient. You realize God will help you forgive somebody? Isn't that amazing? Why would He do that? So that He can forgive you, because God is benevolent. Because God is a giver. And then He says, and be thankful. This is the season of Thanksgiving. But Thanksgiving's got to be more than a day. It's got to be every day. I really believe, please listen to me. I believe that a lot of people's life comes to a point and just stalls. It's just like, well, back up and go a little faster. But I just can't get past this point. I believe it comes down to these last two points. I believe many times it's because of unforgiveness or because we're not thankful. You see, when my kids were small, I'd give them anything I could as long as they were thankful. But when they got this ungrateful attitude that you, that I deserve this or you owe me because you're my daddy, buddy, I'm going to tell you, my generosity could come to a halt really quick. When Drew was a little boy, we were out playing miniature golf, and man, we were so hot. And there, you know, there's five of us. There's hot. I got 50 cents in my pocket. And he said, Daddy, I really want a Coke. Well, all three of them was asking for a Coke. And I said, well, I, you know, Drew's my favorite, so I just know him. But I took 50 cents and I bought Drew a Coke with the meaning of, hey, take a drink and pass it on. Now, I know some of you godly people don't do that in your family, but we share germs in our home. So he took a drink and one of his brothers said, let me have a drink of that. And he said, no. Boy, he grabbed that thing and held it right. I mean, he's like 6, 7 years old. No, I'm not sharing with you. And his other brother said, give me a drink. And he said, no, I'm not sharing. I said, Drew, can I have a drink of that? He said, yeah, Daddy. I grabbed that drink. I took it over to the trash can and I threw it away. Buddy, some things are caught, not taught. He caught that lesson really quick. My eyes swelled up with tears. And he goes, if we ain't going to share, we ain't going. None of us going to have it. We're going to have to share. We're going to have to be thankful for the blessings that's in our life now if we're going to get past where we're going. Sometimes all we want to do is complain. But if you'll just take a step back from what you're complaining about, your mind can be open to 21 things that you could be thankful about. Yeah. Now, I just made up that number. Okay, it could be 121, it could be 3, I don't know. But there's all kinds of things that you can be thankful. Now, the Bible says don't be thankful for bad things. He says be thankful in all things. So even when you're going through the hardest time of your life, something that you don't think you deserve, you can find, if you'll just take a step back, say, God, I'm not thanking you for this, but I'm thanking you in this, that you're still God. You're still my lover. You're still my protector. You're still my provider. I thank you, God, for all the good that you brought in my life. I thank you for my health. I thank you that this day I was able to get out of the bed, put my own shoes on. You know, I've had some back problems lately, and one day this week I had to have my wife put my shoes on. That was humiliating to me. The next day she said, you want me to help you? And I said, no, I can do it myself. I thought, I don't care how bad this hurts me, I'm going to put my own shoes on. But you know what? I'm thankful I had a wife that would put my shoes on. And I'm thankful I found a chiropractor in this town that took the pain away. Thank you, Jesus. I think we need to quit griping. And we need to start thinking. Maybe you're not at the point in your life right now that you want to be. Nobody is. Oh, somebody's calling us. Oh, they're calling me. Bless the Lord. Don't call me. You know I'm long-winded. And be ye thankful. It's like he's ending the list. Be thankful. I'm not saying thank God for the broken ribs. But you know what? You can thank God for Christians that love you so much that they're willing to help you during the hardest time of your life. Amen. Isn't it amazing if we just stop and think how God is moving in this difficulty? I can be thankful. I've driven them old jalopies. And I've been thankful for them old jalopies. Right? I remember the time that I had missed a week of work. And I never really missed much work. But I missed a week of work from having the flu or something. And then I was driving this old 67 El Camino that died on me after I worked a 12-hour day. And bless God, I'm pushing it back down the road to try to get home. I wasn't real thankful for a 67 El Camino. I was very thankful when someone stopped to help me push it off the side of the road, when someone took me home. You can be stuck where you're at right now for the rest of your life. Do you really want to keep going around that same mountain? Or do you want to change? Realize this. God's benevolent. God's a giver. It brings glory to Him to bless you. Let's release Him by being thankful. There goes a deer. I'm so thankful for those deers and turkey that run all through our barn. Okay, dear Jesus, I think the Lord just said, would you be quiet? They got the message. Just shut up. Butterfly. Stand with me. Someone put shades on these windows and we'll all be thankful, okay? I really hope that you have a great Thanksgiving season. You know, one time, 10 guys were out as Jesus was passing by. They were not allowed to get close to Jesus because of the law, because they were lepers. Lepers couldn't come into contact with people that didn't have leprosy. They had to remain ostracized. But when they saw Jesus passing by, they began to yell out to Him. And Jesus says, hey guys, you go show yourself to the priest and you'll be healed. All 10 of them ran towards the priest. And as they was going, the Bible says they were healed. I believe they could begin to see the fresh skin replacing the leprosy. And one man stopped and turned around and ran back to Jesus to thank Him. And Jesus had a very pertinent question. He says, wasn't there 10 of you? Where's the other 9? Why did the other 9 not come back to thank Me? Why only you? I don't know about you. All I can say is, I want to be that one. I want to be that one. And then Jesus said something very powerful. He says, basically, the rest of them was healed, but you have been made whole. I don't want to just be healed. I want to be made whole. Body, soul, and spirit. With your head bowed, your eyes closed, I believe that as I spoke, I believe there's people hanging on to unforgiveness. I can remember a couple years ago when a missionary came and he spoke almost this identical message, and the Lord convicted me of unforgiveness in my heart. And I had to deal with it. But I did. You see, unforgiveness is like a cancer. It will take your life if you're not careful. If you're hanging on to unforgiveness, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I'm going to say, please submit it to Jesus. If you don't feel like you can get past it in yourself, ask Him for His grace to help you. And if you need help, I'll be glad to talk to you at some point, and we'll pray about it and we'll try to help you get through this. The second thing is folks, you got to stay humble. I don't care how much success you have found in life, stay humble. I don't care how much of the Bible you have memorized, stay humble. Stay humble. Well, I've been serving Jesus for 60 years. I don't care. If you lose your humility, you're worthless to the kingdom. You're not teachable if you're not humble. Stay humble. The third thing is, we must be thankful. See, everything, maybe you can't say life is rosy right now. Maybe life is difficult right now. Would you take a moment and just begin to thank Him for all the goodness that's in your life? You see, Satan has a way of making you stop thinking about all the good things and concentrate on the one bad thing. Just takes us over, doesn't it? Just rebuke that bad thing and let's begin to thank Him for the goodness of God in our life. Can we take a moment and do that? God, I thank You for all the blessings. I thank You for my salvation. I thank You, Lord, that the Holy Spirit lives in me. I thank You, Lord, for allowing me to pastor these people. I thank You, Lord, for a great wife. I thank You, Lord, for 3 wonderful children, 3 great daughter-in-laws, 3 very special grandchildren, and 1 on the way. I thank You, God, that my needs are met. I thank You, Lord, for all the blessings. I thank You, Lord, for an open heaven. I thank You that I can hear Your voice with clarity. I thank You, Lord, for the people in this church that have added benefit to my life as we walk together, as we do life together, for the community of Bridge of Hope. I thank You, God, for that. I don't take it for granted, God. I think it's a real blessing to us. Thank You. Thank You for this building. God, thank You, Lord, for the finances. Thank You, Lord, we're not in debt. Thank You, God, for so many things. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You, Jesus. I thank You that I know that You are benevolent. You're a giver. You're a giver. Even before I ask, You're already wanting to give me something. Lord, I want the pipeline to be open today, not only in my life, but in everybody's life in this church. Open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. In Your name we pray. Amen.